So our reading is from John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. And you may say, where's the Christmas story in this? Well, this is Christmas according to John's Gospel, and I hope I'll be able to show to you that it is about Christmas. So we're going to read John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. That's page, do you need the page? Yeah, that's right. Very good. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let me just say again, it's a joy to be with you, and I thank you for giving me this opportunity. Let's pray as we look at God's word. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that it's not true that creation and the world are doomed to destitution and loss. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Please help us to see Christmas from your point of view and respond with gratitude, faith, and trust. By the way, just for the few children are here, I think there's only two or three, if they fill in their sheets at the end, they can show me their sheets if they've got sheets, and I have a lucky dip bag there. They can come and see what's in the lucky dip bag at the end. Now, this passage is so rich and deep, I'm not going to try to expand all of this passage. I'm just going to select something out of it. But I want to say to you, there's a beautiful verse in the Bible which reads, "How great is the love of the Father lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. What a privilege to meditate for a few minutes on why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and to realize that one of the reasons he came to reveal himself, he's the Word. He came because he's the light. But what I'm focusing on is the fact that he came so that we could truly become children of God. And there's a lot in that profound thought that we can truly become children of God. Now, I'm going to start, I think this works, by saying that the Christmas story comes in all four Gospels. But I just thought it might be helpful for you to just realize a little bit about the four different Gospels and how different they are. So in Matthew's Gospel, it was written for Jews. And what Matthew is saying is, Jesus came for the Jews at Christmas. He's the promised king. He's the promised Messiah. It was written primarily for Jews, and that's why he starts off right away, the very first verse of Matthew's Gospel, he says, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, because Abraham was the father of the Jewish race, and David, of course, was their greatest king. And he's saying, listen, Jews, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's come into the world from a Jewish point of view. He's your long-awaited Messiah that you've been waiting for all these years. And if you read the Matthew's Gospel, you'll find it's replete with quotations from the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. Every page of Matthew is linked to the Old Testament and to show us that the man who has come at Christmas is on the throne and he's the king. He was really the descendant of David. He really was a Jew. And Joseph the carpenter, who became the husband of Joseph, is mentioned in the genealogy, but his wife Mary was from the direct line of David. That's why they had to go to Bethlehem for the census, because she was from that line. And that's what the Gospel of Matthew shows us. So the Gospel of Matthew shows us that Jesus is the Messiah from a Jewish point of view. But secondly, if you look at Mark, to our surprise, Mark doesn't mention the birth of Jesus at all. Well, it seems he doesn't. But Mark presents Jesus from the point of view of Gentiles. And he particularly shows that he's the servant of God who's come into the world for Gentile sinners. And because this gospel was written for non-Jewish people, it doesn't need a genealogy, because the Gentile people weren't interested in the origins and the genealogy of Jesus. It was written for non-Jewish Gentiles like you and I. And Mark, what he does is he says, this is what Jesus did, which proves he's the Son of God. This is what Jesus said, which proves he was the Son of God. And it very much dwells on the fact that Jesus was born in order to die for us on the cross. It's not primarily a gospel about Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Of course he did, but it's to show that he was very much the servant of God, sent by God, and he's there for us as sinners. So that's why he doesn't bother about giving us the details of the birth of Jesus. When you come to Luke's gospel, it's very interesting. Luke was also a Gentile, but Luke was a doctor. And what Luke is saying is, Jesus actually was the perfect man. And if you read through the Gospel of Luke, you realize he talks about a lot of the troubles and the woes and the sinfulness of mankind, that we have so many difficulties. He talks about Jesus as the man with sympathy and feelings, who can understand our frailties. And of course, Luke the doctor gives us lots of details about his birth, because that's what doctors do. And he tells us stories showing the compassion of Jesus. His concern for women is brought out in Luke's gospel, and his prayerfulness. And Luke is saying, this is how a perfect man really lives. And those of us who feel very much vulnerable, we feel sinners, we suddenly realize we have a model in Jesus. He was the perfect man. And Luke gives us the wonderful story that the shepherds were told. The shepherds were outcasts, by the way, in their day. And they were told, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So Luke's gospel is a wonderful gospel which shows us Jesus as the perfect man, the point of view of all the vulnerable. Now we come to John's gospel. This is what I'm going to dwell on for a few minutes. And suddenly, John says, You know something? I'm going to tell you about Christmas from God's point of view. So he says, you know, what happened? There in heaven, the Trinity got together, and they said, the time has fully come. It's time we rescued mankind. It's the time we fulfilled all those promises which were in the Old Testament. It's time that one of us, one of the Trinity, comes down to earth as a human being and dwells with mankind. Jesus, I'm sure that God the Father asked him, Jesus, will you be the one to go down and to enter the world? And Jesus obeyed, and we know that he was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had this intimate connection with God the Father. He constantly prays to God the Father in John's Gospel. And here is Christmas from God's point of view. And why was it written? It was written because, and he tells us very explicitly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in his life, and believing in him, you may have life in his name. Only Jesus Christ, sent by God, the perfect man and the perfect God. And in this great act of self-humbling, Jesus left heaven and he came and he lived amongst us. The crucial significance of Christmas is that it's God who's born. The incarnation means God took flesh. And you just think about it. He left the majesty and the beauty and the wonder of heaven, which had always been his. And he came to be a little child. And so this prologue to John's Gospel is telling us a little bit of how Christmas looks from God's point of view. He says, he's the Word. He's the Word. He's the one I'm sending to reveal myself to you. I don't need a genealogy in John's Gospel. You know why you don't need a genealogy? He's the only person who existed before he was born. He's God. He's always existed. He doesn't need a genealogy from God's point of view, because he was God's son. And it's a great act of self-humbling and living amongst us that demonstrates the love of God. The crucial significance of Jesus is that he was God's son who came into the world to be our sin bearer and to die on the cross for us. At the cross, the meaning and the results of the incarnation are fully seen and understood. So here is Christmas from God's point of view. We don't need the details so much of what happened at Bethlehem. We just need to realize that it's God who sent his amazing son as our sin bearer. And he's done this in order to welcome us into his family. And that's the main point of what I'm going to speak to you about today. One of the great theologians of our time, although he's now gone to be with the Lord, was a man called J.I. Packer. And he was asked this: what would be one of the richest answers to the question, who is a Christian? And he answered, a Christian is one who has God as his father, who can call God his father. That's the definition of a Christian. And of course, no one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me, John 14, verse 6. So the theme of our morning, I'm not going to dwell so much on Jesus, the Word of God. That's a sermon in itself. I'm not going to dwell so much on Jesus, light of the world. That's a sermon in itself. I'm going to dwell on Jesus saying that we can become his children. Now, if you see this, the verse I'm concentrating on is very much from verse 10 to verse 13. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Those are some of the most glorious and the saddest verses in the Bible. Isn't it amazing that God, the Creator, who made us all, came into the world? He had promised he was coming. He had told people he was coming. And yet, we're told, this very sad verse, we're told that he came to his own, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's so sad that God sent his own son, and that the majority of the people at that time did not recognize him and did not receive him and didn't say, hallelujah, God has fulfilled his promises. Here's Jesus come from God. They didn't recognize him and welcome him. So that is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And yet the next verse tells us very clearly that if you do receive him, you can become children of God. Now let me just point this out. I think it needs to be pointed out. Some people say that everybody's a child of God because God made us all. But that's not a biblical concept. We're all made by God. We're all creatures that God has made. But not all of us have a relationship with God as our Father. In fact, in the Old Testament, he began to show us that some people could become children of God. He chose Israel, and he called Israel his firstborn. In other words, in the Old Testament, the Jews were beginning to understand that they could be children of God if they trusted him, and if they believed in him, and if they followed his ways. But sadly, even in the Old Testament, even the Jewish people, time and time and time again, they didn't receive him. They didn't behave as if they were chosen people of God. They so filled their minds with their own self-importance and false ideas, oh, we're Jewish people, that they completely turned their back on God. And we have a warning right there. Warning, warning. Don't miss out on Jesus and who he is and all the wonderful benefits of receiving him this Christmas. Because if we receive Jesus as our sin bearer, we have the opportunity to become the children of God. Let me quote from the New Testament, which proves this point so clearly. It says in that verse, John 1, 12 to 13, in his name he gave us the right to become children of God, children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Now, we know that when a child is born, it's a human decision. A man and a woman get together, a child is conceived, and a child is born. I understand the Williams members of your church, they just have a new granddaughter, which was born of human will and human decision, and it was born in a family. And the Bible here is saying, no, there's that kind of birth, and we've all been born that way, by human will, but there's another kind of birth. Born not like that, but there's a second birth. There's people who are born of God. And Christmas really is a reminder that adoption into the family of God is a gift of grace. It's not natural, but we have the enormous privilege of being truly adopted children. We're born into God's family, not by natural descent, but by receiving. Up at our church in Causeway, we have a young couple who are in the process of adopting a child right at the moment. They've received the child, but the child has not yet been fully adopted. I know in your church as well. But the truth of it is, in Roman law, it was recognized, practiced, that an adult even, who wanted an heir, somebody to carry on the family name, could adopt a child as a son or a daughter and an heir. And the apostles proclaimed that God so loved the world, those he redeemed, that he gave the possibility that they could be fully adopted into God's family. This is repeated many times in the New Testament. This is not an isolated verse. Here's another verse. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son in, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because we are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who called us Abba Father. That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. So what the Bible is saying is that Christmas, from God's point of view, is that God said, the time's right to send my son now. But why am I sending my son? It's because I want people to be adopted right into my family, to have the full rights of men and women who intend to be my children. So, as we look at this, forgetting to switch on, we can see that the first amazing gift is that we are entered into the Christmas gift of belonging to God's family. As those who receive Christ, we become children who now have the full family relationship with God. God is our Father, and we are members of his family. Look around the church. Those who receive Christ are your brothers and sisters. So you're members of a family, and that is a wonderful fit thing. Relationships surely are so important for us. I know relationships at Christmas are very important. Some of you miss those who are not with you, who've been with you in previous years. But we also know that Christmas can be a little bit stressed and strained in families because sometimes those relationships are not perfect, and there are rifts and the difficulties and troubles can come. My wife, Sally, she's the youngest of four siblings, and her parents, Raymond and Sarah, both died a number of years ago. And then her older brother died. And this year, her next sister has also died, Mary Ann. So my wife says, there's only two of us left in my family. And she has still one older sister. But I keep reminding her, and it's absolutely true, is this. Because her parents and her other siblings belong to the family of God, she's going to be with them forever. They're her forever family because they're part of God's family. And the truth of it is that no Christian can ever say, I don't have any family members left. Because you do. You have other people who've received Christ. They're members of your family. They're part of your forever family. And it's so amazing. You can come into a church like this and people are from different backgrounds and even different countries, and yet you can say you're a family. As you know, I fly to Africa from time to time to do some teaching. I flew to Lusaka, and I had to stay my first couple of nights with a family there who just welcomed me into their home. I'd never met them before. I didn't even know their names. They met me at the airport and said, come to our house. And they're members of a Baptist church there. And here I was welcomed into their family, and I stayed with them for those first few days. And suddenly I found they were family. They just treated me with such dignity and kindness and love. People I'd never met before. And the reason was they were members of God's family. And so they took me in and gave me that wonderful, wonderful privilege of being part of their earthly family as well. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, listen to this, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. So the purpose of Jesus is that he wanted us to become his children and to be part of his family. Secondly, suddenly we have a dad, we have a father. We can call God our Father. We have received the spirit of adoption, we're told in the Bible, so that we can say, Abba, Father. The word Abba basically means daddy. Those of us who have children love it when a young child crawls into your lap and says, Daddy or Mummy. And even when they're grown up, children usually continue to call their parents Dad and Mum, and it's rather nice. And that the moment we trust in God and we receive Jesus Christ, we have that privilege to be able to call God our Father. That's why we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father, and in a very special way. And we have to stop and think. He's the Almighty God. He flung the stars into the universe. He made everything. Every breath that we breathe was from the great Jehovah God. And yet he's giving us the privilege to call him Father. Now, you know something? That is absolutely not true of other religions. It's blasphemous to pretend you have a close, intimate relationship with God in most other religions. God is distant, he's far, he's holy. You don't have that intimacy with him. He's set apart. Now, God is holy, and he is set apart. Yet in Jesus Christ, we can come right into his family, and we can call him Dad. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we become part of that covenant family, and we have that privilege to call him Father. There's not time to look at all the references, but not only do we call him Father, the Bible says we're even heirs with Jesus. We've been included in the will. We get an inheritance, and we're co-heirs with Jesus. That is so, so amazing. All the riches that belong to Christ belong to us. We will inherit the wonder of being his children and seeing the perfection of God's glory. And Jesus, he just wanted to share that with us. And even in this chapter, John, it says he shared his glory. We've seen the glory of the one and only from God. And one day, our eyes are going to really be opened, and we're going to see that glory. There was a glimpse of it, wasn't there, in the Bible on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they suddenly saw his glory and said, wow, that's what he's like. And we're part of that family, and we're co-heirs with Jesus. Secondly, again, without expanding this, it says we've been given a seal to guarantee that we're children of God. Right now, we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to say, Abba, Father. So when we pray, it's the Holy Spirit who prompts us. In other words, what he's saying is, receiving the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to make us more and more like Jesus, so that we resemble our Father, and we resemble the family. We have the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's such a wonderful thing. Perhaps to help you realize the wonder of being able to call God the Father, let me quote a book. There's a book written called I Dared to Call Him Father. Have some of you read that book? It was written by a lady from Pakistan who grew up in another religion. And gradually, as she was exposed to Christian things, she suddenly realized that the Christians have this unique position of being able to call God my Father. And this is what she wrote in page 42 of her book. And this is when she says, I dared to call him Father. From her upbringing, she was told it was blasphemous to call God Father as a statement of intimacy and love. But for the first time, she prayed when she realized. She said, O Father, my Father, Father God. Hesitantly, I spoke his name aloud. I tried different ways of speaking to him. And then as if something broke through for me, I find myself trusting that he was indeed hearing me, just as my earthly father had always done. Father, oh my Father God, I cried with growing confidence. My voice seemed unusually loud in the large bedroom as I knelt on the rug beside my bed. But suddenly the room wasn't empty anymore. He was there. I could sense his presence. I could feel his hand. I sobbingly laid my head gently on his lap, as if I was doing it. It was as if I could see his eyes, filled with love and compassion. He was so close that I found myself laying my head on his knees like a little girl sitting at her father's feet. For a long time, I knelt there sobbing quietly, floating in his love. I found myself talking with him, apologized for not having known him before, and again, I could feel his loving compassion like a warm blanket settling around me. And this lady, as she began to think of that, she said, well, you know, which religion is true? Is it the religion I've come from, or is it this new religion I found? And it was as if God said to her, well, in which religion did you learn to call me Father? And she knew exactly the answer. And she said, I knew it because it's written in the Bible. And it was God reassuring her that that was the way she should go forward. And in the Bible, it teaches us very much that we can call God our Father. We can pray to him. We can have an intimate relationship with him, even at times when we feel vulnerable and lonely. Now, I want to finish by saying there's one more thing to say. There's another F, faith, Christmas from our point of view. Our status as children of God depends on receiving him. It said, for as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. We are promised personal membership within the family of God. We're nobodies, and in a moment we're transformed into somebodies. Suddenly, as Christians, we become part of the family of God. But I would suggest to you that even Christians sometimes have a crippling lack of self-worth. They blame themselves for so many things. But how wonderful the message of Christmas is when we're elevated into God's family and we can cry out God as our Father. But this transformation depends on receiving him. Now, some of you have been giving Christmas gifts tomorrow, I suspect, and I suspect that there's some children waiting for their Christmas gifts. And it's wonderful to give a gift, but I tell you what makes it special is if that gift is received and opened instead of sort of completely ignored. And it is nice when you give a Christmas gift to hear a little word, thank you for that lovely present. That makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? And it's all God's grace and initiative that he sent his son at Christmas time, but he's waiting for us to say, thank you, Lord. I receive the gift you've sent. I receive this gift, which is the second birth. And I want to finish my little talk this morning with a word of personal testimony. This is not always the case. When I was young, still a child, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe it was actually as somebody talked about this verse. I don't remember everything that was said because I was quite young, but I suddenly thought, I'm a sinner. I want to be part of God's family. And I remember saying, yes, God, I want that. I want to receive you into my life. I prayed a little prayer. Lord, I've often done things wrong. I'm not worthy to be a member of your family, but I want to receive it because it's written in this verse. And even though it was a long time ago, the overriding thing I can remember about that day was peace. That's what I can remember. The one word that comes to me when I think of that day was peace. Later on, of course, I understood a lot more that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And that's what he's promised us. As we become members of his family, we become members and we receive the peace. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that I haven't had my ups and downs. Boy, have I had too many of those. I'm rather ashamed that at my age, having become a Christian as a young child, that I've had as many ups and downs as I have, and that I'm not more like Jesus. But the truth of it is, there comes a time when some of us, you know, we're a bit hesitant saying, well, did I really receive Christ? And all I can say to you is this, why don't you say this Christmas, whatever was written in pencil before, I'm going to get a pen. Lord, I receive you, and I want to become a member of your family. And I want to understand Christmas from my point of view. I want to understand that I'm welcome into your family. That's what I want Christmas to mean for me this year. And of course, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a good occasion to celebrate an anniversary, if you like, and say, God, thank you again for sending Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. And I want to, in this coming year, 2024, I want to behave and remember that I'm part of your family and that you're my Father. And by the end of 2024, I want to be more like Jesus than I was at the beginning. Thank you so much. So what we've done is we've chosen a hymn how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. We'll stand to sing this song. The glory and the majesty and the intimacy of being with you in heaven, and he came to this world. But Lord, we thank you too so much that the purpose of his coming was that we could enjoy you in a new intimate relationship and be part of your family. Father, please fill our hearts this Christmas with a deep gratitude as we call you Father. And may we live out a life of being members of your family. Father, I just pray for blessing on each and every person here today. Lord, grant them special grace over this Christmas, especially if perhaps they meet with family members who are not members of your family. Lord, just help them to show love and grace and winsomeness. How we long, Lord, that more and more people will avail themselves of becoming members of your family. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.